If you have your Bibles, you can open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I will join you there very soon. So, you know, we've been in one of my eternal series, Identity and Destiny, basically who we are and where we're headed. And I wanted to take a moment and share a little bit of my personal testimony related to the concept of identity, because it fits into the message today. So I grew up in what you might call a split home, a Christian mom and not so Christian dad. There were a lot of challenges growing up. I don't want to get into it. But the net result was, by the time I was in high school, I was so insecure. Even if it was 90 degrees out, I would wear a down jacket. I didn't want to be seen. I was afraid of any recognition. I was the kid that would literally vomit on his desk at an oral report, just all of that. And so that was my life. And then at 19, there was a young lady that came into the store that I worked at, a grocery store, and she said, "Oh, our new business, it's a gym, it's having a contest if you can enter and win a membership." And so she brought it into me. The gym was just down the street from the store, so she brought in this membership, not membership, but this card, and I filled it out. And then she came in the next week and she said, "You won a free year's membership to this gym." So I started working out and had a natural, proclivity. I was strong. Everything came fairly easy for me working out. About that time, so I was 19, about that time I bought my first home and moved out of my parents' house. And my mom, I've shared this with you before, my mom's Greek, and so her mission in life was to get you to eat as much food as possible. So she inherited that from her mom. One plate of food was completely unacceptable, at minimum of two plates of food for dinner, and if you were there for lunch and breakfast, so lots of food. And I moved out. I didn't eat that good, rich food. "Come on, Dad." She's okay. I didn't continue with that rich food, so within a short amount of time, I lost about 65 pounds and started getting really fit. Went to another gym that was for people that were more serious, got into competitive power. I didn't get into competitive powerlifting. I was headed that direction, and I observed all the older powerlifters in the gym, and they couldn't bend over and tie their shoes, so I thought, I don't want to do something that's not going to destroy my body. So I got into bodybuilding, which only kind of destroyed it. But got into that and started to develop an identity. So I had an identity that was completely insecure. Then I got an identity that was completely confident, but it was false. Then I got saved. And I had to unlearn that confident false identity that I gained in bodybuilding. So that was kind of my identity journey. Everyone here has their own story related to that. I could go into more detail about it, but I just wanted to kind of put in your mind this idea that there's a place that we've come from, and there's a place that we're going to, and there are stop-offs on the journey. There are things that you incorporate into your life that you may or may not want to continue with. And the one of the absolute necessities of our concept of identity comes from the statement in Hebrews, "Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord." And so we have a challenge today, and I mean, we live in challenging and interesting times, yes? And one of the challenges to me that's being presented, especially in this country, is what is it to be a Christian? There are so many thoughts on what it is to be a Christian and so many different So there's no nice way to put this. The church is fractured. And there's people that say, oh, if you want to be a Christian, you have to do this. If you want to be a Christian, you don't have to do anything. If you want to be a Christian, you don't want to do. It's just the spectrum is wide and diverse and divided as is our political world. The only reference that's worth paying attention to, this defines Christianity. This defines our identity. When we're Christians, we receive a new identity. Amen? We're not the same person anymore. People say, well, you used to be this, you used to be that. I go, yeah, I used to be that, but now I'm this. Sometimes on a bad day, I still look like that, but this is who I am now. Are you with me? So we have a place that we've come from and we have a place that we're going to. It's going from who we were to who we are becoming in Christ. That's the only journey that's worth taking. Amen? So we are living in a day when there's criticism coming to us increasingly from without and from within the church as to the validity and integrity and veracity of Scripture. It's really something. We've moved from a biblically literate nation to a biblically illiterate nation. So that I 30 years ago I could use certain terms that are so well used in the Bible and everyone in the room would understand, and now they need a lot of definition because we don't use those terms anymore. We have whole sermons that are filled with platitudes and one little proof text to prove something that isn't even scripturally correct. God wants all you guys rich. And it's an unqualified statement, and it's like, really? We make statements that aren't substantiated in Scripture. There are people that are called by God for wealth, yes. There are people called by God to give absolutely everything away and go serve Him in some foreign country. The latter are my heroes, because I think that's more difficult. But I don't know. Maybe it's... So I used to pray this way. I say, Lord, I don't know if I could survive the test of wealth, but I'm willing. Test me, Jesus. You know what I mean? But... Anyways, that's kind of silly, but what used to be emphasized generally in the church was holiness, and now what's being emphasized today is grace. I think Christianity is like one of those really fine, well-made bicycle tires, you know, like the cyclists that ride 400 miles in 3 days or whatever they do, those guys that are in really good shape. Not one of those guys. Those wheels are really light, and what holds them true is how much tension is on each spoke. So there's all those spokes. If you over-tighten one spoke, it'll pull that wheel like this, and then the guy's going to go down the road like this. And what I think happens if we overemphasize any one aspect of God's character and nature, we're trying to go forward. So maybe we used to be a little too legalistic and a little too focused on certain aspects of holiness, and we were going down the road like this, and now we're over here on the grace side, and I think we're wobbling maybe a little bit harder. So words like sanctification, justification, consecration were used with regular frequency. That established a shared value amongst Christians known as righteousness, or simply put, right living with God. But because of an overuse of those terms, the legalism and self-righteousness resulted in guys like, forgive me for saying this, in the 80s, guys like Jimmy Swaggart, who could preach this hard line of holiness, but his personal life was completely inconsistent with the message. The problem when that happens is we reject the message, but that's not the problem. The problem isn't the message. The problem was the messenger at that point. I believe he's repented, and I've listened to him since then, and I'm happy he's preaching. He's an amazing preacher. But then we have over on this side the grace preaching that's so overemphasized it's led to a licentious or a kind of a lifestyle that sort of looks like an entitled group of people that get to go to heaven no matter what they do. And I think that's a mistake. So hopefully we'll get a little balance today. I don't know if it's possible. My life is like a pendulum. It swings. And you read scriptures like, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you're like, yay, team. And then you read scriptures like Peter, the Apostle Peter writes, and he says, scarcely the righteous are saved. Oh. So, and we go through life where it's you know, we can maybe slide into a little overconfidence or slide into too much fear, but God wants us to narrow those swings. So, I don't want to live as an entitled Christian who... entitled people are always victims. Well, it's not my fault. It's because of, you know... That made you happy, didn't it? But we need to kind of regain some biblical terminology, and I'm just going to do that just real quickly before we read our passage. So there's basically four words that sort of come into play with this portion of Scripture. The first word is sanctification. Sanctification and consecration, justification and righteousness are the four words, and they all have something to do with holiness, because there's a part of that word in there in the original language, but they have a slightly different meaning. So sanctification, the holiness, is the result of being set apart from the world and the fallen nature. Okay? Justification is a legal term which reveals the so powerfully the reality that all of our past life and sins have been removed. So you've heard this wordplay before, justified. Justification is to be justified. So you can just break that word up. It's just if I'd never sinned. That's what it means. Consecration is similar to sanctification. The basic meaning is holiness, but it's not what we're set apart from. It's what we're set apart to. So that's why there's two different words. We have been fully purchased by the blood of Jesus and have been removed from this fallen world system and moved into intimacy with the Lord. So holiness defines this word as well, but to Christ, not from the world. So if you say you're sanctified, you're no longer of the world, but you're in it. If you're consecrated, you're still in the world, but intimately close to Jesus. We need both. And again, these words in their very nature reveal the journey. I'm coming out of the world and I'm going into Christ. Wouldn't it be great if you said, Jesus, come into my life, and it was all instantly done? There was no more struggles, no more sin, no more problems, no more arguments, no more all this stuff. There you go. Righteousness, I'm going to give you Old Testament, New Testament, and Webster's. On this one, Old Testament means to be righteous, rightness, moral, justice, moderate. New Testament is equity of Christian character, by implication, innocent, holy, just, and right. Dictionary definition, morally good, following religious or moral laws. Not a big fan of that one, because I think it puts it on us. I think righteousness is something that is imputed to us by God, and then we get to walk that out. It's not something that we try to become. It's something that we are and we do. All right, so let's look at a portion of Scripture that probably gets ignored a lot because of some of the wording in here. And here's the thing. We're not called to disciple lost people. We're called to disciple people that have accepted the message. Right? So if I meet someone who says, I'm not a Christian, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the Bible, and I say, well, this is what you should do and this is what you shouldn't do, I'm just going to get in a fight. They need to encounter the grace and love of God and get to the point where they are born again. But for those of us that are Christians, we're over here, and here's the challenge. So we're in this thing called the kingdom, right? And I think the big challenge for us today is that the world is speaking more loudly to us than we are speaking to it. And so that message is coming out of the world, and it is basically secular humanism that's coming out of the world and coming to us, is trying to define us and trying to tell us what we should believe. Right? I mean, that's happening. If you send your child to school and your child says, I believe in a special creation, we were created by God in His image, you're going to have a big challenge in science class. They're going to say, that's nonsense, that's foolishness, nobody believes that. I believe it. Amen? I mean, Sarah was watching a documentary and found out that wolves evolved into dolphins? It's still happening right now. How long do you have to go to school to come up with wolves becoming dolphins? Long time. Now, if you have a wolf and you throw it in the water, just watch and see if it turns into a dolphin. And they'll say, no, it can't happen that way. They'll say that. No, it can't happen that way. Now I say, grab wolf, throw it into the water, but it takes 5 billion years for it to land in the water. Yeah, it can become a dolphin. And they tell us we're ignorant. But there's other things they're telling us. They're telling us things like, you guys can't judge. That message has been heard and received into the church to the point that we can't discern what's good or evil. I can't judge. That person's doing that. I can't judge. And we soften up so much to the point where we've lost our way. So there's some words, I'm just warning you now, there's some words in here that are going to fly right in the face of what people are telling us is good and evil today. Good and evil's upside down, isn't it? So 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, brother, we believe in grace, so we don't accept that statement. Wait, it's in the Bible. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. So they're starting off with a couple of warnings here, right? Now he gives us a list of 10 sins. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't write it. I was just called to report it. And such were some of you. Oh. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That's the good news. So this list of sins is, I think it's fairly self-explanatory, but we're going to look at some of the words here. These 10 sinful conducts reveal what I think are basic appetites of mankind. We could group them into 3 categories. Our understanding of sexuality, our understanding of our relationship with God and with one another. Everything kind of breaks down that way in this section here. There's other scriptures. Paul isn't giving a complete list. I think he's giving a list of things that are kind of root understandings here. Okay, so first, many of the sins that we commit affect only us. But those who engage in sexual immorality affect at least one other person. Secondly, sex is a gift given to us within the context of marriage and marriage alone. Oh, you still believe that? Yes, I do. I do. Well, I believe that since I became a Christian. Before I was a Christian, I didn't believe that at all. But this is what I'm saying. I can't take this message and go into the world and tell me to... If you go into a homosexual community and say, you guys can't be homosexual, they go, what do you mean? They don't understand that. I need to give them the good news of the gospel, and so they can be born again, and then the Holy Spirit will move in, He'll wash them, and their thinking will start to change. I want to say something about homosexuality, because there's just this wide reaction to it. Some people act like it's the unpardonable sin. Oh man, somebody who's caught in that, they can't be redeemed. That's not true. Paul's saying right here, such were some of you. Some of you were into this. He's writing to Corinth. Corinth is the Las Vegas of the first century. What goes on in Corinth stays in Corinth. Corinth was crazy. They didn't even have a volcano. But anyways, no, I haven't been there. I've just seen it on TV. The first, I wanted to say that because it's in here. And there's verses that are being avoided today because we don't want to offend. I'm glad the person that witnessed to me about Jesus wasn't worried about my tender little feelings. He told me, his name was Paul. I think that's kind of cool. He came to me. He was a friend. He had moved away. He got saved. He was on fire for Jesus. We used to party together and do things that, you know, stuff that worldly people do. And he came back and he goes, "You need to get saved." And I go, "What do you mean I need to get saved? I got baptized when I was a baby. I'm good." He goes, "No, you need to get saved." I mean, he knew. But I'm glad he didn't hold back. I remember one time he told me, he said, "You're going to hell if you don't repent." I picked him up off the ground and I knocked him up against the wall and I said, "Well, you're going to go meet Jesus right now." Mm-hmm. I did get offended, but I'm glad he offended me. That's my point. What's happening now is, I don't want to say something that's offensive. I'm sorry. If someone's offended by Scripture, what needs to change? Not the Scripture. Okay? And I'm saying that as a person that's come through all of this stuff, this mess, all right? So, the first word that's listed here, it's an interesting word. It's pronounced pornos. Guess what word we have today that comes from that word? It's translated fornication. Literally means a prostitute. Prostitutes aren't going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Does it mean that you can't be a former prostitute and make it into the kingdom? No, absolutely. All of these things that are listed here, you can have been at one point and get saved out of. I find those people are easier to convince that they need salvation than someone who's been good all their lives. Those people are hard for me. I'm like, "I never did anything wrong." I'm like, "You just lied." It's where we get our word pornography. It's a word that can be extended to any form of sexual immorality, but when Paul's writing it here, he's talking about prostitution. And I think it works for pornography today. It works for people who are paid to do something that is immoral. We'll put it that way. I think that's simple. Idolaters are simply those who worship images, and it could be what I was into, which was a false self-image, a confident person based on a set of skills that had nothing to do with who I was on the inside. My false identity was the identity of a bodybuilder. And it was, I went from wearing down jackets to almost nothing in front of a lot of people. I mean, just, anyways. You guys have seen bodybuilding competitions, right? Not much hidden. Just saying. Going on, I already mentioned this, but this is where it comes in the text. Homosexual sodomites, they're basically the perversion of normal sex and human sexuality. The word homosexual in my New King James Bible is translated effeminate in the King James, and so it comes out as it's a man who acts like a woman and abuses himself with men, other men. Again, it's not unforgivable. It's not something that should be stigmatized or put over in a certain category by the church. That's the problem. So if someone comes in, no matter what they're struggling with, we should embrace them the same. You know, there's I'd say there's like inside sins and outside sins. So if you're a person that thinks, man, I really want that, and you're stuck in this coveting loop, right? I have one of these, but I want one of those because it's better than the one that I have. And you just, it's kind of working on the inside, but you don't see it. So those people get a free pass. But it's just as much listed here as every other thing. So it becomes important to us that we don't have this grading system where someone comes in and they're struggling with whatever they're struggling with, and we're saying, look, you don't belong here. What? No, absolutely, everyone belongs here. People say, God loves me just the way I am. Yeah, and He loves you so much, He's not going to leave you that way. So an adulterer is simply someone who's engaged in marital infidelity. That's not a good, never been a good idea. Most of the other words are self-explanatory. I don't need to define stealing, right? You take something that's not yours, it's okay. Okay, we got it. One more interesting word is the word that's translated extortion. It literally means to seize and pluck, like you capture a chicken and pluck its feathers. That's what the word literally means, but figuratively it means to take something by force that's not yours. Okay? So, remember, Paul begins with, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he says, do not be deceived. He's making this strong appeal that we would not participate in what's listed. And one more thing that he mentions here is, he says, nor drunkards. So I've fairly, not in very clear ways, exposed my past, but one of the things that was really present before I got saved was alcohol. I've had so many people say, well, did you ever drink a little before you got saved? No, I drank a lot. I mean, a lot. But one thing I do remember, although I don't remember everything, but one thing I do remember about those moments is I never made quality decisions while I was in that state. Right? I never had that moment where I thought, I think much more clearly after four tequilas. No, I didn't eat the worm. Anyways, this statement, and such were some of us, in the New King James, it says, such were some of you. I want to just include us here. Such were some of us. What disqualifies me, you and me, from judging someone's eternal destination is that statement, such were some of us. So the aspect of not judging doesn't have to do with whether or not I think stealing is right or wrong. It has to do with whether or not I can determine that person's eternal outcome. And that's what we're supposed to avoid. So we see scriptures like a spiritual man judges all things, and other scriptures where Jesus says, don't judge lest you be judged. And we need to understand that there's two different words. It comes out the same in English. That's the limitation of our language. But the spiritual man who judges all things, the word that Paul uses there is the same word where we get our word appraise. So if you hire an appraiser, he comes to your house and he tells you what your house is worth based on the market. He's judging your house. Okay? So if I go up, by the way, come over anytime you, well, call first, but come over, and if you like fresh almonds, come to our place. They're falling off the trees now, and we're not going to get them. We're not going to get them. You can have as many almonds as you want. And if you go to the store and see how expensive they are, you go, this is a good deal. So I have all the stuff you need. You just bring some bags and deal if you want. Nobody ever comes, but you can. I remember I made this announcement one year, and somebody called me up and said, you can bring some almonds over to me. I said, excuse me? That's not how it works. But if you come over to my house and you stand in my front yard and you say, you're an almond tree, that almond tree will not be offended because it's an almond tree. And if you see some particular fruit hanging off somebody's life and you say, I see that fruit, and you say, you're that, is that fair? If you see somebody who's just habitually stealing, maybe they're, we have nice words, kleptomaniac. I mean, that's not so nice anymore. They're probably going to come up with a new word pretty soon, like special needs or I don't know. I'm going to get in trouble. But we're always, this is what I mean about biblical terminology. We keep moving away. You're a thief. If you keep stealing stuff, you're a thief. And there's one scripture that says, let him who steals, steal no more. Contemporary gospel, let him who steals, steal less. Right? I just want to say, if a person stole something every day, a little thing, you know, but it's still stealing, and then they go a whole month and they only steal something once, I'm going to call that a victory. No, I'm serious, but I'm going to keep, okay, let's go for zero now. Right? If you look at someone who's struggling with any form of addiction, so I'll say this, if you look at anyone who's struggling with any form of addiction, and you can't help them to celebrate the days that they're not using, they're going to get lost in using. And so what addiction is, we only seem to identify addiction as a thing, but it's actually in us. It's something that's in us that causes us to attach to something. So whatever that thing is other than Jesus, and I've heard people say, well, you're addicted to Jesus. And I said, yeah, but it's helpful. I don't have a headache the next day. It's just way better. So the way grace works in my mind, and it's just this understanding, such were some of us, that always needs to be present. I don't know what you were before Jesus entered your life, or maybe you were raised in a Christian home and you didn't have time to do stupid as deeply as I did, but whatever you were born lost. And at some point you got saved, and now you are who you are. The way grace works in my mind is that we're to communicate the grace of God to lost people, which gives them the hope that they can change. And so if you see someone who's locked into some pattern of life that's destructive, you can say, there's a way out. That's the grace of God. The grace of God doesn't say, you're going to go to heaven even though you're still engaging in this destructive life. God wants to, He doesn't want to just take us to heaven, He wants to deliver us now. And so there's so much that God wants to do, and I don't know if you're like this, do you ever sit there and say, God, why do I limit you so much? Does anybody else go through, please raise your hand and help me. I just go, I know, I'm reading the Bible, I'm reading the book of Acts, and there's so much, God, that you have for us, and we're not seeing it right now. We're seeing some wonderful answers to prayer, but I'm never satisfied. I want more. I'm content with my salvation, but I want more. I know that we're saved by the finished work of Jesus on the cross, that it's not by works. It's not something I did. In fact, I was rejecting the very message that was designed to save me when it first came to me. Leave me alone. Stop talking. He never did. I'm so glad. You might need to be that annoying person for someone else. Is that okay? People say, you're annoying. Thank you. Such were some of us. That saying, but for the grace of God, there go I, it has value because that's who we were. If I go back into doing the things I did before I was a Christian, it won't be long before I'm living the way I used to live. So sanctification, the reality of it is that I need to come out from that. I know we live, I don't need to go to church because I meet with God everywhere. Well, there's a truth to that because He's everywhere present, but if you keep that up, you're going to get weaker in your faith. Because the purpose of gathering together, I don't think I'm going to make it till next Sunday. Something's missing there. But I just want to say the reason we gather is to encourage one another. So this is not encouraging. Where have you been? That's not encouraging, by the way. Somehow we all know that, but it still slips out. So we're called to separate ourselves from the world because we were that. But the things that we can't bring with us into the kingdom are our sins. Can't bring it with you. That old saying, you're never seeing a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it? It's true of those going into the kingdom of heaven. You can't bring all that stuff with you. Try. Oh, it's. I got a big U-Haul. The longer I live, the bigger it gets. So, again, it's not just an eternal statement, the grace of God, but it's a present. Maybe we could ask questions like, why don't we see more answered prayer? Perhaps there's sin in the camp. Why don't we see power in the church? We could go on and on with these questions, but I don't think that's helpful. I think what's helpful is to say, Lord, just reveal to me what's holding me back. Because I don't think the problem's on God's side. Although you hear people pray, God, why aren't you answering prayer? He's like, why aren't you listening to me? I mean, it's, you know, I think the conversation should be two-way. Just saying. The kingdom of heaven is something we enter when we're saved. The kingdom is manifesting where the king rules. You've seen those things they advertise of, would you like to name a star? It's going to go in the star registry. What an unbelievable, I'm sorry if you did it, forgive me. But it's just, to me, it's the ultimate scam. You know what I mean? I named a star after you, honey. Why won't you go shopping with me? I mean, you know, women, they always land us on the practical. It's really distressing. We may struggle with desires. We may struggle with temptations. We do. The scripture says that Jesus was tempted. So if there's something you go, man, I would like that, but I know it's not right. That doesn't mean you've sinned. It means you're human. But we may stumble into that, but we can't stay in that if we're truly saved. The Holy Spirit, have you ever done something you know you shouldn't do? Does God have a way of making you just the most miserable thing? Oh, why did I do that? I feel terrible. How many of you are experts at asking for forgiveness? Just show hands right here. Oh God, please forgive me for that thing that you don't remember that I did the last 500 times because you said you forget when... No, sometimes we get so smart with God, right? I'm just like, finally, justified in the name of the Lord. So there's three components to this. There's this list of things that disqualify us from heaven. There's the reality that we were that, but now is the reality that we're not that anymore. Amen? So this is the identity part of the message, justified in the name of the Lord. It says it like this, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Again, the identity part of this, this word wash means to be fully washed. Any of you that have kids, you know this one. This is so real. Your kids, whatever they are doing, they come in and there's mud, there's stuff everywhere, and you say, "Did you wash?" "Yes, Mom." "Yes, Dad." What they mean is they wash maybe the palms of their hands, not the backs, not everything else. And we can't have that view of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus doesn't just take away a few things. We're fully washed. That's what this verse means. But I don't feel fully washed. Okay, so are we going to elevate our feelings above the Word of God, or are we going to accept the Word of God? three people are going to accept the Word of God. All right. So maybe I used to covet and steal. Well, I don't steal anymore, but I still covet. No, you are fully washed. But see, you're still identifying with that starting point and not the destination. This is what needs to change. These are all past tense statements. Have you captured that? You were sanctified. You were justified. You were washed. You're not that person anymore. You can go back and be that person. It's not helpful. But stay over here. Who are you? Where are you going? You have a new starting point. It's in Christ. You have a new destination. It's in Christ. You have a new foundation. It's Christ. You have a new roof. It's Christ. That's why he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm the start and the finish and everything in between. It's true. So I'm fully human. I'm telling you something that I want to fully realize. I'm not telling you guys need to get on board. I'm saying we need to get on board. This concept of being fully washed is challenging. It's challenging because I live with me. And you know, there's moments and you're just like, I don't feel fully washed right now. I won't make you raise your hand for that one. That's why this issue of identity is so important. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. How many of you ever used alcohol or some substance to knock down those insecurities so you could function? A lot of people, right? You don't need that anymore. It's not a condemning thing of, you know, you're going to go to hell. It's just you don't need it anymore. That's what I love about grace. It doesn't condemn to motivate. It encourages to motivate. And I think what happens when we get on the other side, on the legalistic side, and we hammer people to get them to change, They slowly move into what I call performance-oriented Christianity, where they're performing their Christianity, but the inside's not changing and it's actually getting damaged. And I think that's what happened to Jimmy Swaggart. I think he got so into the message that he himself was failing and the anger was manifesting in the pulpit. I have this rule, because I listen to other preachers, but I have this rule. If there's a guy who's preaching and he's angry about something, he's struggling with it. So I don't think he can help me right now. So anger is not a motivator. Fear is not a motivator. It can be used that way, but it's not a healthy motivator. The only acceptable motivator in Christianity is love. And so, because I love God, I don't want to displease Him. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So we're justified, we're washed, we're sanctified, we were in Christ. It's done, the work is done. Now we just have to walk it out. Your past sins have been removed from your record. I remember one Sunday I said, you have a better memory than God does. And somebody came up to me and said, what are you saying? I said, do you ever beat yourself up over something you did before you asked for forgiveness? All the time. God's forgotten about it. Let it go. Has somebody done something you didn't like? Let it go just the same. Oh, wait a second. Now you're meddling. I'm going to meddle. I've been meddling all morning. You know, God put this on my heart and He beat me up with it all week and I'm giving it to you now. So. Think about this. Just close your eyes for a second. Think about this. I want every person in this building to be able to close their eyes and not be beat over the head by something from your past. Because you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, as the Scripture says. So when you lay down and you call at the end of your day, you can sleep and rest peacefully because none of that stuff is running through your head at a million miles an hour tormenting you. It's gone. That's your new identity. When the Scripture talks about a peace that passes understanding, this is what it's referring to, because it doesn't make sense that all that stuff I did is gone. But it is. But I remember it. But you need to let it go. Have those internal arguments and win. Amen? Come on, you guys, you have internal arguments. Look at me, that person that cut you off. I have the most amazing, eloquent conversations with those people that they never have the benefit of hearing. I remember somebody said one time, that person just ruined your day, but you didn't ruin their day. Let it go. Oh. Okay. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we're in Christ, there will be no sins recorded against us there. I think that's good news. I think that's really good news. If that wasn't enough, so that's fully washed. If that wasn't enough, justified also means that the righteousness of Jesus is applied to our lives. Wow. So the Bible says things like, as He is, so are we in this world. God's righteousness has been put on us. The way Jesus lived His life is the way we're going to be judged. Some people say, well, God isn't fair. You're right. You're not going to have to pay for all the stuff you did. Jesus paid for it. He's totally not fair. I think that's amazing. All that's made real to us in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We have a new identity that's completely outside of those 10 sins listed here. There's other sins listed. You can just peruse the Bible and enjoy them. Have you ever noticed that when you're raising children, you don't have to teach your kids to tell a lie? You have to teach them to tell the truth. What does that say about us? Oh, they're so innocent. This little Tabitha, we saw her picture. She needs to be born again. She's lost. Well, she's innocent because she's a baby. Every once in a while I hear people say hurtful things. It was a call-in program I was listening to one time. It was one of those programs. I'm a little bit of an adrenaline junkie, and because physically I can't do what I used to do to get the adrenaline going, I listen to preachers I disagree with and yell at them. So there's this call-in program to the Mr. Know-It-All on the end of the phone, and the person calls in and goes, oh, we lost a child, and we lost a brother and sister aren't Christians, and they lost their child. And the answer everything guy says, oh, well, that little baby is going to go to hell. And I'm like, oh my gosh. I don't know how people come up with this stuff. Babies are innocent. Children are innocent. But there is a point where we reach an accountable stage, and then we are accountable. I think it's older than most people do. And if you want to know what I think that age is, invite me out to coffee. We'll talk about it. I was thinking about standing in front of Walmart with it. We'll preach for coffee. Our view of human sexuality needs to be biblically based. And it includes a simple male and female equation. There's no extra anything. We're blessed and content with what we have, not wanting what someone else has. Amen? Okay. We don't need alcohol or any other drug to get us through the day, to get us through life. Our needs are met in Christ. How we speak to each other, because there was a word in there, revilers. Remember I read it? It really means abusive speech. How we speak together to each other matters. Have you ever had someone that that comes to you and you know they're about ready to just launch a big missile into you? And when they're a Christian and they do that, this is what, I prayed about this. Wait, let me get my flak jacket. We're called to be a prophetic people. We speak words of encouragement, exhortation, and comfort. God didn't give us mouths to tear each other apart with, but how often do we do that? It's just so unnecessary and destructive. So that's one of the words that I didn't cover, reviler, but now I just did. How about the way we address God? Do we revile Him? I think it's important to be honest, and maybe you've been through some real trauma and you just got it. You didn't speak to God appropriately. It happens. And here's the other thing. He's big enough to handle it. So let's not play church, right? If there's something on the list that you believe you can't get free from, you're bound in unbelief. You're not bound by the thing. People say, well, I can't give up alcohol. Alcohol is not your problem. Unbelief is. You believe you can't stop. Do you really think it's that simple? Yes, I do. And maybe some people need to go through some steps of process to get to the point of believing that. However God gets you there, get there. Maybe you feel like you can't stop doing certain things that you know are wrong. They're in the list, and God is saying, I'm ready right now, today, to deliver you from that. He can do it. I'm not saying you won't ever struggle with it. There's people that engage in homosexuality, that engage in immorality, that maybe the rest of their life there will be a little twinge of temptation that's running in the background somewhere, but they're not practicing it anymore because they're born again. And I think we overburden ourselves by telling ourselves that we shouldn't even be tempted by it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're tempted. It says Jesus was tempted in all things. I don't know what all means to you, but to me it means everything. He was tempted in all things like you and me. And here's where we're different. We're different from Jesus. This says, but without sin. I'm not saying as Christians we won't stumble, but I am saying we're no longer successful sinners. Because the Holy Spirit will just pull you, He will pull you out of it. He won't leave you there. We want to enter the kingdom of heaven, and we don't want to be deceived. Yes? So how? You might be thinking, how do we do that? And I'm thinking, glad you asked. If you keep reading this chapter, so here's your homework assignment. Read the whole chapter. Really throw yourself into it. Read the whole epistle. But if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll find the way we get out of it is we keep reading and we find out, I've been purchased by Jesus. I don't belong to myself anymore. My will is not the governing will. So yes, I may be tempted by something. Jesus was tempted. The scripture says He was tempted in the wilderness. The first thing you got tempted with was food. Boy, we can wax eloquent about immorality and drunkenness, but let's leave food alone because Christians, we like to eat. I remember another one of those interview programs, and the pastor was being interviewed by a doctor. And they were talking about health food. The pastor was a Happy Meal short of 400 pounds. And he's like, yes, a lot of Americans overeat. I'm thinking, leave that one alone, brother. Just go on to something else. I think it's important that if I'm struggling with something, I don't preach to you about it because I don't want to be that angry guy. And if I say to you I'm not struggling with anything, I'm not telling you the truth. And now you're thinking, what's the stuff he hasn't been preaching about? That's what's so... You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus. He paid for you. He paid for you fully. And it's a good deal. We are individually members of the house of God. Together we are the house of God. Our identity is we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We talked about images. We talked about identity. They're all related. If my identity is in Christ, it's going to affect my relationship with God's Word. It's not going to be, oh, I have to do that. It's not even going to be that way. I want us to get to the point where we're not thinking about what we can do, but what we can do. We can give the gospel to another human being. We can lay hands on people and see them healed and delivered. And I'm not saying go out of here and find everybody in the grocery store, but the ones that God leads you to, the ones that He's prepared specifically for you. The way we were, Sarah and I, when we got saved around the same time, we were trained into evangelism, four spiritual laws. We would go down our four spiritual laws and we gave them to everybody just the same way. And they're looking at us like, are you from Mars? But there's times when you go up to somebody and they'll look at you and they'll, I'm not putting down the four spiritual laws, they're truth, but that might not be the way you witness to everybody. My point is you can go up to somebody and just engage them in a conversation. You might need to be their friend for a couple of years. And then one day, all of a sudden they say, you have something I don't have. I go, it's nothing that I own, it's Jesus. You can have him too. There's enough of him to go around. Like the 400-pound... So the law reveals sin. It doesn't give me power over it. In fact, it strengthens it. Have you noticed that? Especially boys. So ladies are going to like this part. If you have a bunch of like 7, 8-year-old, maybe that age, boys in your backyard and say, you can, my backyard's huge, you know, I'll tell you, you can play in the whole yard, but just don't go here and kick the wood chips into the lawn. I mean, 5 minutes. They're looking at those wood chips. Pretty soon they're all of them are kicking and they need to get saved. Because you gave them law and then they just fight it. And that's what happens if we read the scripture with the old nature. What do you mean I can't do that? So the law doesn't give us power over sin. The finished work of Jesus cleanses us and the power of the Holy Spirit gives us power over sin. Everybody has it available. So we can stumble, and don't ever come to me and say the devil made me do it. Please, don't do that. I don't know how involved the devil was in my life before I was a Christian, but I became very good at sinning. And then I got saved. And then I haven't been as good at it since. Doesn't mean it doesn't happen, but I haven't been as good at it. So here's the thing. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us. Whatever it is that's challenging you in your faith this morning, you can overcome. Absolutely. Even if it's been something that's been with you your whole life. So for me, the insecurity left because of a false identity and then a true confidence came in Christ. But when I was working through that whole process of that false confidence going away and being confident in Christ, one of that, I don't know, Mel might relate to this, I don't know, but I remember one time being in it was at the International Convention Foursquare, and there was all the big wheels. It was when Dr. Holland was, Dr. McGregor, all these doctor guys were there. And I got invited to this meeting, and all the big deals of the denomination were there, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, Dr. McGregor goes, and Pat Sheehan's going to share with us about pioneering a church. At first I was thinking, God, let there be another Pat Sheehan here. I literally went numb. We had just started the church, and he wanted me to speak in front of all those people that knew what they were doing. I mean, I was terrified. I don't even know what I said. I sat down and I go, was that okay? I mean, I was that scared. I'm just saying, there's stuff that gets in us, and it affects us not in a positive way. I could have said, oh man, the Holy Spirit's on me so strong, I'm just numb. Oh, I was scared to death. We got to be real. Would you bow your heads?